Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information via the mail, as always, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And on the web, it's equip.org. Do remember, resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a couple of matters of business, and then right to our callers. First up, I want to mention once again that I'm going to be in Kansas City September 25th. You can find the information on the web at equip.org. You can get a ticket on the web, equip.org. Again, that's the place to go to register for the event. I'm going to be talking about mining the Bible for all its wealth. As I've said so often, the Bible, like the New Jerusalem, is, well, it's like gold and precious jewels, but only when it's properly understood, kind of like the New Jerusalem that John sees in the book of Revelation, that shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Again, the Bible, like the New Jerusalem, is like precious stones and jewels. But if we do not read it rightly, it turns into a torn and tattered document devoid of meaning. Put another way, having no concept of diamonds, we all too easily settle for glass. And today, kids are caught in the crossfire. They have the secular skeptical professor telling them that the Bible is unreliable. In fact, Professor Bart Ehrman says it's downright dangerous. On the other hand, you have Christians who are interpreting the Bible in such a way that the student intuitively knows, if that's true, I can't believe the Bible. So mining the Bible for all its wealth is an imperative. We need to know how to do it. And again, that's the message I'll be bringing in Kansas City. You can get your ticket on the web at equip.org. Second item of business before we go to our callers, last item of business, is the deficit that we have this month. It's quite large, and we only have 3 days, actually 2 days of air to tell you about it, and 3 days to make up the deficit. So anything you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory, for the extension of his kingdom, not only in the West, but literally around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you do, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of the fifth gospel as my way of saying thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Also, if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. All of that, again, available on the web at equip.org, or when you pick up the phone and talk to one of our resource consultants. If you can give, please give soon. Again, we only have a couple of days before the end of the month. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Grace. She's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Grace.
Yes, good morning, or good afternoon, I guess it is.
Good afternoon.
And how are you today?
I am doing well. Thank you for asking.
Okay. My question, first off, to clear one thing up, you use a comment that I really appreciate. It's essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, And then there was a third one, charity, and I can't remember what word it is you use there.
Yeah, in all things charity. In other words, even if we're dealing with a cultist or someone who believes in Islam or a Buddhist, we want to deal with those people, not in a we-they-siege mentality, but with gentleness, respect, reverence, meekness, love.
Oh, amen. Very true. My question is, or my thought, in Revelation 12:17 and also Revelation 14:12, the saved are referred to as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony or faith of Jesus. Now, I understand this to be talking about the Ten Commandments, but I also realize we're in no way, shape, or form saved by keeping the commandments. You know, we can't perfectly keep them without the Lord living in our hearts. But I do believe that the Ten Commandments have a very important role to play. Otherwise, God wouldn't have given them to us. And I've heard them explained as a transcript of God's character, something that he wants to have written on our hearts, his ideal of what he wants for us. You know, a schoolmaster to lead us to our need of a Savior, and different things. Now, I also heard in one of your programs where you were talking about the differentiation between, you know, there was the Ten Commandment law and the ceremonial law. Was there another one? I don't remember.
Yeah, also the civil aspect of the law, which was largely the function of a theocratic kingdom, which is to say God's direct rule over a people.
Okay, yeah. Now, I guess, and I've also heard you talk, I've heard people call in asking about the Sabbath. You know, it's a part of the Ten Commandment law. And you have talked that the Sabbath, as it is written in the Ten Commandment law, it's, if I understand you right, it's like you have referred to it as having been fulfilled, and so it's not important to keep it as it is stated in the Ten Commandments. And I guess I've been a little bit confused about that, because I can see where, you know, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law and that he came and died as our sacrifice, so there's no longer need for a sacrificial lamb because Jesus fulfilled that. But I guess I have a hard time understanding why Jesus's coming and dying for us would change, or how that could be a fulfillment of the fourth commandment. Because also in Revelation 14, 6, and 7, it talks about an angel coming with the everlasting gospel, and he admonishes us to worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water, which, you know, is a reference to God, Jesus, as our creator. And that's, I guess, what I've always seen the Sabbath as being, as a remembrance of God is our creator.
Well, you know what you're saying, I think, is brilliantly communicated, and I think it has a lot of warrant. I think the miscommunication, perhaps, is in that I think in some way or other that the fourth commandment has been abrogated. I don't believe that at all. I think that the fourth commandment is just as significant today as it was when it was once given. But you just noted something, I think, and it's very important. Scripture provides us with the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. And then after the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. But as a result of the resurrection, and this is not to be minimized in any sense, because the resurrection is the central event in Christianity. As a result of the resurrection, the emphasis on the Sabbath, it's not the abrogation, but the emphasis on the Sabbath shifts again. It now becomes a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. So the point is not the day, it is that we are to work 6 days and rest the seventh in remembrance of the rest that we have through Christ. And for the emerging Christian church, this was critical, because the most dangerous snare from their perspective was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is still something that we maintain, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, but the cycle ends on the first day in remembrance of resurrection. That's what we celebrate. Every single Sunday, we're celebrating, or first day of the week, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of being slavishly bound to Old Testament law, because if we were, then we'd have to stone someone who does work on the Sabbath, because that's part of the Old Testament law. And the Apostle Paul...
question, though, with this, please?
What's that?
Could I just ask one more question? Because I totally understand what you're saying, and I can appreciate that. And I know that the Sabbath has so many times been, has become just such a works thing, which is so counterproductive to what the whole gospel is telling us. But the Sabbath really is such a beautiful demonstration of it, because Adam and Eve did nothing to earn their rest, but yet God said, come rest with me.
Yes.
And really, you know, there's another verse that says we ought to obey God rather than man. And, you know, I have studied this so much, really confused about it, because I think it's so important as Christians that we have unity in the essentials.
Yes.
And I guess I wonder, too, if it could come down to a loyalty issue of whose idea was it to change the Sabbath to... what the Ten Commandments very specifically, I mean, he didn't say remember a day, he said remember the Sabbath day, and he didn't remember, I mean, he said the seventh day. I mean, he made it...
Yeah, but the Sabbath was a shadow, Paul says, of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. So religious rites or traditions inevitably bow to redemptive realities. And this is the whole point. For example, in the Old Testament, there was temple, priest, and sacrifice. To go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, according to the author of Hebrews, would be tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So
I very much agree. And yes. There were Sabbaths in the ceremonial law. There were very many Sabbaths that were shadows of things to come. But I guess I've always looked
But I don't
at
think that's what's going on in Colossians,
stone.
Though. And all
Pardon me, I was talking over you.
No, I was talking over you. I am so sorry, because you... I was trying to explain something you were talking about, and you hadn't finished your sentence, so my apologies.
Oh, that's fine. And what was it that I had said that you wanted to...
Well, yeah, you had just mentioned something about the Sabbath as mentioned by Paul in Colossians chapter 2. I think if you look at that verse critically, what you find there is a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, and that demonstrates that, I think, in this passage, a weekly Sabbath is in view. But the whole issue here, from my perspective, I don't really mind if someone worships on Saturday as opposed to Sunday. The biggest issue is, are you remembering that Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol, and that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest? That's the quintessential issue at stake.
And that is. And I have to admit that for many years in my younger life, I was looking at it as a works thing. But it has become so meaningful to me now, because I have recognized it as a weekly reminder that I can do nothing to earn my salvation. I mean, even Jesus even rested in the grave over the Sabbath when he paid for our redemption. And I guess the biggest question I have is that in my study in it and in looking for a place in the Bible, I mean, for something as, I mean, God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone with his own finger, that seems to me like he meant it to be permanent. And for something so central as a symbol of his creative power to have been changed, you think there would be some mention of it in the Bible.
Well, I think there is.
Of significance changing it. But in all my study, all I can find, and even in talking to so many different pastors and things, is that it was man's idea to change it. And so then that makes me a little nervous that is our enemy working again to try and steal our loyalty from God, our Creator, to himself.
Well, let me say this. I appreciate very much your passion. I appreciate your study of the scripture, and I really appreciate your kind way of communicating. I mean, you are a communicator and someone that listens. I know you have passion for the position that you hold. But I would say this, in remembrance of the resurrection, it was the early Christian church that changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. So it wasn't a small thing. And it is because God himself had provided, not men, but God himself had provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. But I agree with what you started out with in the prologue to your question. Essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. And boy, Grace, you have demonstrated charity and clarity in asking your question and making your points. Appreciate you very much. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply, he said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart. Especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI. and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. There are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four. So said Rodney Smith, a 19th century British evangelist who led passionate evangelical campaigns to countries like Australia, South Africa, and the United States. It's interesting to note that more than a century later, some things haven't changed. A great many people still don't read the four Gospels, but they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you. You may be the only gospel some may ever read. Are we comfortable with what people will understand of the gospel if we're the only gospel they read? To benefit from insights into this critical question, don't miss Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up, Jake. He's listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Jake.
Hi, Mr. Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Well, my question kind of falls in line with your last caller there. It's amazing how the Lord works this out. I was just walking through the house and heard the thing on the radio, and so I called him.
Huh.
But my question is, my mother remarried, and she married a Seventh-day Adventist. And for the last, 5 to 10 years, they've been trying to convert me to Seventh-day Adventist because they're saying if I'm not worshiping on the Saturday, then I'm breaking them a commandment and I'm not basically cutting the mustard. Of course, I don't see that at all, okay? But my question is, with my mother converting to Seventh-day and even being baptized in to the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, is that, you know, tell me, what's happening here?
Well, you know, there are Adventists who are thoroughly Orthodox, but they're also traditionalists, and that's kind of what it sounds like is the case with respect to the fellowship that your mother is attending. And they tend to fixate on Adventist doctrines like soul sleep and Sabbatarianism and even the seer status of Ellen G. White. And I think all of those are very dicey issues. In sharp contrast, for example, to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. So the Bible does talk about the body asleep in death, but never the soul. Not only that, but as I mentioned to the previous caller, Grace, God provided the early Christian church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. It's not about abrogating something, but it is recognize its fulfillment in the resurrection. And then, Ellen G. White, well, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, but she was obviously wrong much of the time, particularly when she prophesied that she was going to be alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when people fixate on her seer status or on Sabbatarianism or soul sleep and these kinds of what I would consider aberrant Adventist doctrines, I would say it's a red flag, particularly when they are so strident about it. I can tell you so many stories of speaking around the world, and at the very last moment after I've signed books, there's always this little group that's waiting for me, and they're ready to tell me that I've taken the mark of the beast as a result of worshiping on Sunday as opposed to Saturday.
So, like I said, I'm trying to honor my mother, you know, and I don't argue with it and anything like that, but I mean, she confesses Christ and all that, but I'm just, she's, the salvation part of it. You know, that's what I'd be concerned about. You know?
Well, if she honors Christ, she's a participant in the kingdom, and she recognizes that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, and she's genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, I would do precisely what you have alluded to. I would continue to honor your mother. I think that is a precept and a principle that you should hold dear and fast.
Even though I just kind of don't agree with that about whatsoever, you know what I'm saying?
Sure, and I think to the extent that they make this an acid test for orthodoxy, you have reason to be concerned. But you can't change anybody's heart. I can have discussions with people on the air, and while the discussion may be vigorous, I have no pretense whatsoever that I can change anybody's heart or change anybody's mind. Only the Holy Spirit does that. What I can do is be prepared to give the best answer I possibly can and leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. So I don't feel a compulsion to change anybody's heart or mind. That isn't my responsibility.
Hank, I sure appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Joe. And the next Joe is listening in Iowa, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hello.
Hi.
Say, I was awakened this morning a couple hours earlier than normal, and I was reading Genesis chapter 6, and I feel kind of dumb because I don't have it in front of me, but the verse is talking about, I think it said the sons of God or something, taking the women of man or something like that.
Yes, that's
correct. You know this verse because I've heard you talk about it.
Yeah, it's Genesis chapter 6, yes.
Yeah, what, are they really talking about demons or something?
No, they're not. There are certain people who want to suggest that that's what's going on in the biblical text, but the notion is decidedly outside the purview of good biblical theology. And the reason is that sons of God does not always have to mean, it can mean in certain contexts, it can have to do with fallen angels. But the meanings of words or phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And certainly in Genesis chapter 6, the whole subject matter has to do with judgment of fallen humanity. That's the notion of the flood. It's not a judgment on some kind of hybrid being, which, by the way, ends up referred to later on in the text as well. And the notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women would invalidate Jesus' argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. I mean, Jesus assured his disciples, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, the argument of Christ would not only be flawed, but it'd be misleading. And it might logically be argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather they were seeing a demon masquerading as a resurrected Christ. So you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity. But not only that, I've said this many times, demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and as such are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. To say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, which is an exclusively divine prerogative. And of course, if demons could have sex with women in the past, there's no saying that they couldn't have sex with women in the present. So it opens up all kinds of weird and wacky ideas superimposed on biblical theology.
It creates silliness in a lot of people's minds, but Why would they say the phrase the sons of God? Were they talking about small g God, like, you know, the Satan is the god of this earth?
Yes, that is a wonderful observation on your part. I mean, if you look at the word God as it is used in the Scripture, you have Moses being referred to in the Scripture as God, not in the sense that he's ontologically equal with God, but that he represents God to the people. As you just alluded to, Satan is called the God of this world. Again, that has nothing to do with his ontology or his nature or essence, but rather the fact that it is referring to his rule in the hearts of fallen humanity. So you have to take the word and interpret it in the context in which the word is used. So to take sons of God from Job as an example and import the meaning from Job into Genesis would simply be mistaken. It's like me saying the word can. I can say I can do something. I can say I got to go to the can man. I can say I got thrown into the can. I mean, can mean a lot of different things.
Yeah, well, that's what I was thinking. I mean, they mentioned something called the Nephilim or something.
Yeah, well.
I don't have any idea what that is either, but.
Well, that comes from the passage, but if you look at the passage actually tells you what the Nephilim are. They were on the earth in those days and also afterwards, and they're described most literally as men. They were heroes of old, men of renown, so hardly some kind of hybrid being.
Well, that's what I was thinking. I know that there's a lot of people that go into, you know, ridiculous modes and they always try to figure out a way to get out of it, but they need to realize that Jesus is the only way. So that's what I was just concerned about that. I need to research that some more, but.
Well, I have written about this in various places. In fact, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on this very subject. I didn't write that particular article, but you can find it online at equip.org. Appreciate your call. As I've said, a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings. It does not, however, support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon, part human. Genesis 1 makes it clear that all of God's living creations are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. The mutant theory creates serious questions pertaining to the spiritual accountability of hypothetical demon humans and their relation to humanity's redemption. Angels, of course, rebelled individually. They're judged individually and are offered no plan of redemption in Scripture. On the other hand, humans fell corporately in Adam, are judged corporately in Adam, and are redeemed corporately through Jesus Christ. So there's no biblical way of determining what category demon humans would fit into, whether they would judge as angels, men, or more significantly, whether they might even be among those for whom Christ died. I believe the better interpretation of sons of God in this context, the context of Genesis 6, simply refers to the godly descendants of Seth and the daughters of men. The godly descendants of Seth and the daughters of men, this is talking about human beings. Their cohabitation caused humanity to fall into such utter depravity. God said, I'll wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But of course, Noah found favor in God's eyes. The idea that the sons of God has to do with fallen angels, I think, is an interjection of pagan mythology on biblical theology. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. I just mentioned the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. If you're not subscribing to the Christian Research Journal, you can remedy that woeful condition on the web at equip.org. You can subscribe there in a safe, secure fashion. Be right back in just a few moments with more.
Did you know they're watching? No, I'm not talking about the NSA or the FBI. I'm talking about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. In fact, because some may never read the four Gospels, they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you, the only Gospel some may ever read. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be right back in a moment. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You know the line, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Well, have you ever thought about the gospel in that light? That people might not believe it when they hear it, but would they believe it if they saw it? Paul exhorted Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The simple reality is that a spiritual, hungry, but skeptical world is watching. And the gospel our lives are preaching will always be more persuasive than words alone. That's why Hank Hanegraaff recommends reading Bobby Conway's book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark in Anderson, Missouri. Mark is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, I've got a question on Daniel 9. I guess you'd say from 24 to 27.
Uh-huh.
And I guess I really didn't know that after reading, you know, I studied the Bible my whole life, but Jeremiah had talked about the 70 and called it 70 years, I guess. Is that right?
Yeah. So as prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem was going to experience a partial restoration when 70 years were completed for Babylon. You find that in, I think it's Jeremiah 29. However, as revealed to Daniel through Gabriel, the angel, the return from exile was a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, which, by the way, itself was typological of ultimate restoration through the Messianic Jesus. And therefore, we can see Daniel's 77s in that passage that you're talking about, Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, they encompass 10 Jubilee eras. And as such, they represent the extended exile of the Jews that would end in the fullness of time, you might call it the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in a holy city, but in a holy Christ who inaugurates a kingdom that will itself endure forever. So that's what's going on with Daniel's 77s in that passage.
Now how come, though, that towards the end of it, and I don't know if this has thrown off a lot of people, but I've preached it myself for years, that 1 week where it says he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week, how come that Daniel does extend that like that? And if it's not something that is futuristic, who was he that confirmed that covenant with many for 1 week?
Yeah, I think what's really important is to recognize that this is very, very difficult to begin with. And so if you've preached on it, you've probably looked at commentaries and seen that there is very little agreement on what that means. I myself have done a great deal of research on this, and I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? But I think the murder of Ananias marked the beginning of the 300 evenings and mornings, as the death of Antiochus, who was the Old Testament Antichrist, marked their end. And what you have is 3 years later, in 167, you have the ultimate sacrilege befalling Jerusalem. The armed forces of Antiochus rise up against the temple fortress. They abolish the daily sacrifice. They set up the abomination that causes desolation. And with impunity, Antiochus plunders the temple treasury. He dedicates the sanctuary to the Olympian Zeus. He sacrifices a pig on the altar. And Hellenized Jews, they start taking on the mark of the Greco-Syrian beast. And they sacrifice to idols. They profane the Sabbath and so forth. They become Hellenized in other words. But some, of course, resisted the Hellenizing ways of Antiochus. And exactly 3 years after he desecrates the temple fortress, after he abolishes daily sacrifice and so forth, the temple is rededicated and the daily sacrifice is restored. Obviously, that happens under Judas Maccabeus. And you can read a lot about that in Maccabees. In fact, Maccabees gives you the color commentary, as it were, that you miss in Daniel. So Daniel is prophesying in the sixth century before Christ, and he's prophesying about what's going to happen during the time of Judas Maccabeus. And Judas Maccabeus is a type that points to an antitype, which is Jesus Christ. So in that sense, you have Daniel extending all the way from Babylon to the Babe of Bethlehem. But the kingdoms themselves that are offered or proffered in the book of Daniel end with the Greco-Syrian beast. I mean, that's what's in view in Daniel's prophecy. But I lay all of this out sequentially in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? And I lay this out in two different sections, one in a section that is titled Succession of Nations, and another that is titled The Abomination of Desolation. And I talk about the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel as well as by Jesus.
Now, but didn't that everything was completely ended by AD 70. Is that correct?
Well, no, I don't think Daniel stretches into the Roman Empire. But in terms of asking the question about the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke about, of course, he references back to Daniel's abomination of desolation, and then uses that as a way of pointing forward to a future abomination. It was 40 years after Jesus spoke, or a generation after Jesus spoke. He's talking about there not just the desolation of the temple, but the utter demolition of the temple under Titus and his forces.
Can I ask you one more thing, Hank?
Sure, yeah.
Now, if you listen to a lot of these evangelists on TV that really stress this 1 week and how that's going to be the futuristic, they call it the gap theory, I guess. They've always got a Jewish rabbi or somebody with them. You know, a lot of the times I have seen that, and they will talk about it, you know, with the gap theory. But with the way you describe it, have you ever talked with any Jewish people or rabbis or what have you that agree with the way that you teach it?
Well, yeah. In fact, there are a lot of rabbis that would agree with the way that I teach it. In fact, few rabbis that would agree that this is a prophecy that extends to Jesus Christ to begin with. So there are, though, a lot of interpretations of this passage, even amongst rabbis. There's little agreement among biblical exegetes in general concerning the 70 weeks prophecy. You compare and contrast, let's say, the Revised Standard Version's rendering with that of the New International Version, and you find points of contention and translational differences that are quite significant.
Yes. Well, and I, you know, like I said, they always get those, and it always, you know, here I am in the United States, and I don't really know very many Jewish people, so I don't know, you know, exactly if, you know, if sometimes it makes sense, sometimes it doesn't. But anyways, that was my question, and I think you helped me with that a bunch, because that's where, I mean, if, you know, if there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period, that's where they would have to get it from, because I don't see it anywhere else in Scripture.
Well, that's right. I mean, you find the tribulation not only under a 7-year tribulation, not only under the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, but also you find, again, a 7-year tribulation that takes place at the time that Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. But there's no warrant for this gap that you referred to of 2,000 years and then importing it into the 21st century.
Okay. Well, I do appreciate that. And that one gal that called about the Sabbath, I was just going to remind him about what Romans 14 said about, you know, some honor the day, some don't. And anyways, I do appreciate you, and try to listen to you as often as I can, and God bless your work.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate your call so much. And I remember when I was just a couple of years ago, I was speaking, actually debating at the University of Tehran in Iran, as well as Alma-Tabetaba, the sociology university, and this question came up because I was debating a couple of Jewish rabbis, Rabbi Weiss and Rabbi Rosenberg. I will never forget them. I had a delightful time with them, you know, after the debate and driving around in the car, going back to the hotel and in the lobby of the hotel and so forth. It was a memorable occasion. But I actually shared with them, I had a copy of my book, Has God Spoken With Me, and shared with them what I had written there, and they were quite intrigued. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He is listening in Missouri on KSIV. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Very good, thank you.
And your question?
My question was about Duplantis, the guy from Louisiana. My daughter's getting magazines from this guy. Is it Jesse Duplantis?
Yeah.
What do you know about him?
Well, he's a false teacher. He teaches what's called word of faith theology. And what he does is he rejiggers faith as a force. He says words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. So ultimately, if you are able to say the right words in the right ways, you can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth. And what he does is he prostitutes the word of God so as to try to prove to people that what the word of God is saying is that we are healed physically by the stripes of Jesus Christ. Now, if you actually go to the passage, you find that it is not physical healing that is in view, but rather spiritual healing that is in view. But Jesse Duplantis is someone who is continuously communicating false doctrine, and I would say in a very obnoxious way.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And we're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I do want to once again make an appeal at the end of this broadcast for your support. We're coming to the end of the month with a rather large deficit looming on the horizon. We have only a few days to try to come up with those resources so that our expenses match the income. And so we're asking people to consider that prayerfully and financially as the Lord leads. If the Lord has blessed you with resources, we would deeply appreciate your investment in this ministry. You're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I've spoken about the event coming up September 25th in Kansas City. I'll be coming to an area near you soon as well, I'm sure. Also, I want to remind you that for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I'd be pleased to send you a copy of The Fifth Gospel by Bobby Conway. I think you'll enjoy that book. It'll exhort, encourage, edify you, and it'll also equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. If you haven't subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can do so online at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still
and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.